God continues to fulfill his promises with these words from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 23, beginning on page 1138 in your Pew Bible. And thank you, Jerry, for fixing this. When Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem in Judea, Herod was king. During this time, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, "Where's the child born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone in Jerusalem. Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" They told him, "He will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets wrote. Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are very important among the towns of Judea. From your town will come a leader who will be like the shepherd for my people, Israel." Herod secretly called the wise men and asked them when they had first seen the star. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go and worship him too." The wise men listened to what the king said and then left. And the star they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They were thrilled and excited to see the star. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshiped him. They took out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and gave them to him. Later, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they went back home by another road. After the wise men had gone, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, hurry, and take the child and his mother to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is looking for the child and wants to kill him." That night, Jesus got up and took his wife and the child to Egypt, where they stayed until Herod died. So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said, "I called my son out of Egypt." When Herod found out that the wise men from the east had tricked him, he was very angry. He gave orders for his men to kill all the boys who lived in or near Bethlehem and were 2 years old and younger. This was based on what he had learned from the wise men. So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet Jeremiah had said. In Ramah, a voice was heard crying and weeping loudly. Rachel was mourning her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were dead. After King Herod died, and the angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while he was still in Egypt, the angel said, "Get up and take the child and his mother back to Israel. The people who wanted to kill him are now dead." Joseph got up and left with them for Israel. And when he heard that Herod's son Archelaus was now ruler of Judea, he was afraid to go there. Then, in a dream, he was told to go to Galilee. And they went to live there in the town of Nazareth. So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said, "He will be called a Nazarene." Know that his word is true.
Let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every year on January 6th, the church celebrates a holiday called Epiphany. Some churches celebrate Epiphany on January 6th, no matter what day of the week it falls on, while other churches celebrate it over whatever weekend falls closest to January 6th. And here at McCabe in 2016, that's this weekend. So welcome to our official celebration of the Epiphany. The word Epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, which means manifestation or appearance. For those of us who call ourselves Christian, the celebration of Epiphany is the appearance of Jesus, God's Son, to the wise men, the magi, the kings from the east. We celebrate Epiphany 12 days after Christmas Day, but in real time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus may very well have been a toddler by the time the magi passed through. All Matthew tells us about the timing of the wise men's visit is that it happened during the time Herod was king of Judea. The wise men were astrologers from somewhere in the Middle East, not too terribly far from Israel, perhaps from the ancient land of Babylon. Being astrologers, these wise men were trained to read signs in the stars. The wise men would not have been Jewish like Jesus' family was, but at the time, Jewish and non-Jewish traditions claimed that particularly large, bright stars announced the birth of royalty. So when the wise men saw a particularly large, particularly bright star appear in the heavens, they followed it westward to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews. Once they arrived in Jerusalem, they asked around to find out what king had been born to cause such a star to rise. It's important to note that the land of Israel was, at that time, under the occupation of the Roman government and military. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, had a long history of having their own kings, but occasionally then being invaded and ruled by an outside occupying nation or empire. So they were also waiting sincerely for God to send them a Messiah, someone who would save the Jewish people from the force of outside nations and who would establish them as the owners of the land of Israel. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman government had put a man, a Jewish man, named Herod, in charge of all the Jewish people in the area of Israel surrounding Jerusalem. Now, King Herod was a sort of puppet king at the mercy of the Roman government. He is definitely the villain of this story. Herod was power-hungry and very fearful of losing the power he had, even though he was only as powerful as the Roman government allowed him to be. When King Herod heard that these three wise men, or these wise men from the east, had come to Jerusalem looking to worship a newborn Jewish king, he wasn't too happy. He was the Jewish king. He wanted to continue being the Jewish king. So he devised a plan to destroy this royal newborn. Herod gathered some Jewish Bible scholars and found out from them that the Messiah, the ultimate Jewish king, was to be born in Bethlehem, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. Since Herod knew the wise men were hoping to go meet this newborn king, Herod called the wise men to pay him a visit before they discovered exactly for themselves where they needed to go. When the wise men arrived at Herod's, he told them to go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, let me know. I want to go worship him too. So the wise men went to Bethlehem. They found Jesus. They joyfully honored him. As gifts, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then in a dream, the wise men were warned not to go back to Herod in Jerusalem. So after worshiping Jesus, after giving him their gifts, they went back to their own country without first talking to Herod. Of course, there was a very specific reason Herod had wanted the wise men to return to Jerusalem to tell him exactly where the baby Messiah was in Bethlehem. Herod had intended to use the wise men as pawns in his own search and destroy mission. He was out to kill the young Messiah, and he'd hoped the wise men would make it very easy for him to do just that. When the wise men did not return to Jerusalem to report to Herod precisely where the baby Messiah was, Herod was furious and took matters into his own hands. He ordered his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill all of the baby boys under 2 years old. If I can't find the one I want, I'll just get rid of all of them, Herod thought. As readers who are concerned with the life of the baby Jesus, we are relieved to know that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had, by this time, become refugees. They fled from their home country to safety in Egypt. Like the wise men who were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, Joseph had been told in a dream to flee to safety with Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Matthew's story of King Herod slaughtering the innocent babies and toddlers of Bethlehem is one of the ugliest stories in Scripture. We don't want to think about this part of the Christmas story. We don't want to think about this darker side of Christmas and Epiphany. Let's just think about the Magi giving their worship and their gifts to the baby Jesus. Let's forget about what happens next. Let's forget about King Herod with his manipulation and his violence. We like our nativity scenes sweet and peaceful. Yet as much as we may not want to think about this part of the story, Matthew needs us to think about it. He told it for a reason. When he tells us the story of King Herod slaughtering the innocent children of Bethlehem, Matthew is offering us a bit of foreshadowing. Because though Jesus was kept safe this time around, a time would come when he would no longer be safe. We'll be singing it as our closing song, but for a bit, we're going to look together at the text of the hymn, We Three Kings. So I'd like you to take out your red hymnals and just keep them open through the rest of the sermon to page 254, We Three Kings. If you don't have a hymnal right in front of you, make sure you're looking on with someone nearby. Most of us likely know or are somewhat familiar with the first verse and the refrain of this Epiphany hymn. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Many of us are likely familiar with that part. It's the remaining verses I want to focus on, because in the remaining verses, we get the real symbolism of the story, the real symbolism of Epiphany, because we get to words about the gifts and what they symbolize. Verse 2 is, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Then verse 3, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. These two gifts are pretty powerful. The gold reminds us of a king's golden crown, while the frankincense recalls the tradition of burning incense as a holy offering. Gifts meant to symbolize Jesus as both king and God. But then we get to verse 4, and the mood changes dramatically. The music of all of the verses is quite haunting, but I get goosebumps every time I sing verse 4. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. The story is about grown men bringing worship and gifts to a toddler. And here we are in verse 4, singing about myrrh, an oil used to anoint dead bodies. We're singing about a life of gathering gloom, about sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, about a stone-cold tomb. We've just had Christmas, and suddenly we find ourselves at the cross of Good Friday. Years ago in my first parish, I invited an elementary school-aged child to help me serve communion. He was excited to help, and I love it when all sorts of people assist during Holy Communion. Before worship, he and I carefully went over what he was to do and what he was to say when folks came forward to receive. I was going to give the bread. He was going to offer the cup of juice. And I'm quite sure that when we went over this, I instructed him to say, "The blood of Christ shed for you." When we got to communion during the actual worship service, as folks received the bread, I said, "The body of Christ given for you." And I noticed that as folks received the juice, he was saying, "God's blood shed for you." I immediately had an instinct to pause and correct him, so he was saying, "Christ's blood shed for you," and not "God's blood." But on the one hand, he was speaking with such confidence that I didn't want to trip him up. And on the other hand, he may have been saying the most correct thing he could have said. In that moment of hearing this young boy offering the gift of Holy Communion and saying, "God's blood shed for you," I was reminded that is exactly what Holy Communion is all about. On Christmas, we celebrate the gift of the Incarnation, the gift of God being born in human child, Jesus Christ. Through the Incarnation, God shows us how important it is to be human. Through Jesus, God was born, God lived among us, and God taught us what being human is all about: mercy, love of enemies, welcoming strangers, forgiveness. But we humans make mistakes. We humans did not like what God had to say to us about mercy, love of enemies, welcoming strangers, and forgiveness. So in Jesus, we put God on trial, sentenced God to death, and hung God to bleed and die on a cross. God's blood shed for you, for the whole world. It's what Holy Communion is about. It's what Epiphany is about. And it's what the hymn We Three Kings is about. The gift of gold was for Jesus the King. The gift of frankincense was for Jesus the Son of God. And the gift of myrrh was for Jesus the Holy Sacrifice. That is what Matthew is foreshadowing with his story of King Herod slaughtering the innocent children of Bethlehem. In this awful story, Matthew gives us a clue about Jesus' own violent death at the hands of other fearful, power-hungry leaders. Sacrifice is a central theme of Jesus' story. We experience that theme every time we celebrate Holy Communion, and we will sing about sacrifice when we close this worship service with We Three Kings. But while sacrifice is a central theme of Jesus' story, it's not the only thing. Because, of course, Jesus' story did not end on the cross. Jesus' story did not end in that stone-cold tomb. And the final verse of We Three Kings reminds us of this. See, the final verse finds us at Easter. It's the victorious verse of resurrection. "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and Sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia," sounds through the earth and skies. We started at Christmas. We moved on to the story of the Magi on Epiphany. Then with the story of King Herod slaughtering the innocent babies and toddlers of Bethlehem, Matthew foreshadows the cross of Good Friday, when God's own innocent child was himself slaughtered. There is something about Epiphany and about Matthew's telling of the story that nearly gives us a complete snapshot of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. As we celebrate Holy Communion, reflect on what it all means for you. what it all means for our world. Long ago, kings journeyed together to see God revealed in a small child. In response, they offered worship and generosity. Another king, a fearful king, sought to destroy that same child. He offered manipulation and violence in response. Worship and generosity, or manipulation and violence? The good news for all of us here today is that the Holy Child of Bethlehem, born 2,000 years ago, is a gift of mercy and love to every single person, to you, to me, to the whole world. How we respond to this amazing gift is up to us. Amen.